Well, this morning, we're carrying on. You remember we talked about prayer recently. We're carrying on thinking about those things which enable us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. One of our vision statements is to be Jesus-centered. A value that we have as a church is Jesus, to be Jesus-centered. It may seem like a really obvious thing for a Christian church to say a value is to be Jesus-centered, but it's one of those things that you can say, but then how do you do that? How do you work out being Jesus-centered? So we're carrying on thinking about that. 600 years ago, most people in this room would probably have been in danger of arrest in this country. Because I would imagine most people in this room own a Bible that is written in English, that you are able to read yourself. 600 years ago, if you owned a Bible and you met with other people to read that Bible, to understand that Bible for yourself, you would most likely have been arrested. We're talking about the Bible, and we're talking about the importance of Scripture. And why was that the case? Why was it the case that the authorities, the powers that be, were so scared of people being able to read the Bible for themselves? Just a little bit, as an introduction, I just want to give a little bit of history into why this was the case. There's a picture, the first picture on the slide. This is Martyr's Cross in Oxford. Has anyone seen Martyr's Cross in Oxford? Anyone been there? It's just on the road. You go past shops, you go past buildings, you can miss it, you could just walk over it. This is, it marks the spot where Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, and two other bishops were burned alive by Queen Mary in the English Reformation for heretical teachings. They were burned alive for heretical teachings in that spot in Oxford. They weren't heretical teachings. They were what we would call now orthodox teachings, the what we teach as churches now freely. But in those days, because they had read the Bible and they were actually recalibrating back to what the Bible said, they were martyred for doing that. And the translation of the Bible that they were reading, that had been made available to them in English, was by someone called William Tyndale. I'm sure you've heard of the Tyndale Press, which is named after Tyndale. And William Tyndale also, he was the one who translated the Bible. He actually had to go into exile in Germany because it was illegal to translate the Bible. It was radical at that time to do that. But he believed that every follower of Jesus should be able to read the Bible for themselves. That God wanted to speak to each one of us, each follower of Jesus, themselves. The powers that be, the government, the church, people in the church, the authorities in the church, tried to stop him. But with the help of a wealthy patron who ran a shipping business, he smuggled 18,000 Bibles back across the channel into England. Followers of Jesus would hold secret meetings in homes where they would read the Bible out loud on the steps. Where they'd read the Bible out loud, many of them hearing it for the first time. Strange, isn't it, to think of that in this country? That it was illegal to read the Bible. Henry VIII, the King of England, was enraged. And he thought it was clever, he bought 6,000 of these Bibles through a spy and had them burned on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral. And he made passing out of Bibles a capital crime. Eventually, Tyndale was captured. And he too was martyred and burned at the stake. And this is a picture of that happening. And it is said that his last words as he was being martyred were, "Lord, open up the King of England's eyes. Lord, open up the King of England's eyes." And actually, God did answer that prayer. Because 3 years later, the king changed his mind. And not only allowed, but funded the translation of the Bible. What was the problem? Why was it such a deal for people to be able to read the Bible themselves in the language that they could read? Why was that such a problem? And why were people like Tyndale and Thomas Cranmer prepared to die for this? Why were they prepared to die for the sake of people being able to read the Bible? Like I say, I imagine that most of us have at least one Bible in our homes. We live in times, don't we, where we just have access to many different translations. On this phone, I have something like 30 or 40 different translations of the Bible. I've got commentaries that help me understand what the Bible says. I have easy access. It's so different now to how things used to be. I almost take it for granted. I wonder if you take it for granted, the fact that you are able to read the Word of God for yourself. These people were prepared to suffer exile, torture, and even death just so that you and I could be in the privileged position that we are in today to read the Word of God. And so from the beginning of the Jesus movement, from the beginning of people following Jesus, his followers have held that Scripture is no ordinary collection of writings. It's a map to another world. It's something that raises our gaze to see things differently. It's a portal into another reality, if you like. And if you enter this reality as described in Scripture, it has the potential not just to change your life and my life, but it has the potential to change the world. There's power in Scripture. This is why these people were prepared to die for the sake of you and I being able to read this Word of God. And this is why the authorities were wanting to stop it happening. And it still happens in parts of the world today where it is illegal to take a Bible into a country because the authorities do not want the truth that is in those words to be in the hands of the ordinary person, because it has power to change that person and to change the world. And some people don't want that to happen. And we also taught in the Bible that there are spiritual powers that don't want that to happen. You and I have a freedom and a privilege to be able to read this Word of God because of the sacrifice of those people 600 years ago. If we're honest, often the Bibles that we have on our phones and in our houses are rarely read. Just like Henry VIII burnt all those Bibles, John Mark Comer, who some of you will know, who has written books like Practicing the Way, and we use quite a lot of his resources to help us think through some of these practices like prayer and reading the Bible. He says this: we don't burn Bibles anymore, we just ignore them. So my hope in this series, as we think about Scripture, as we think about the Bible, and I'm challenged by this myself, as I'm preparing this, can I just give a disclaimer? I'm really challenged by this. I am speaking to myself and I'm preaching to myself as I talk about how often I leave my Bible on the side and I don't pick it up and read it. And so I want this to be a challenge to all of us as a church. Do we want to know Jesus better? Do we want to follow him and learn more about him? If we do, we need to get reading Scripture. Now, however good we are at reading Scripture, there is always more. There is always more opportunity to get into the Word of God. It is powerful for changing your life, for changing my life, for changing the world. And we ignore it at our peril if we are people who are serious about walking well with Jesus. So my hope in this series is that we're once again reminded of the value of Scripture and how being immersed in it is essential for followers of Jesus to know Jesus and to become like him. So let's just look at Scripture and Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit about how Jesus understood Scripture. Then I'm going to talk about a little bit about what our values are as a church and where our red lines are, if you like, in terms of the Bible. And then I'm going to say, as we always do, what are you going to do about it? What is God saying to you? So be open to what God might be challenging you about this in terms of your practice of reading Scripture. Jesus was a rabbi. We all know this. He was a Jewish rabbi. And rabbi means teacher. It's an Aramaic word which means teacher. And like any first century rabbi, Jesus would have memorized most, if not all, of the Hebrew Bible, what we would know as the Old Testament. He would have memorized it. As a person, he was steeped in Scripture. His identity itself and his vision of life came from his understanding of Scripture. If you think about it, Jesus's teachings that we read in the New Testament are full of quotes and allusions and prayers and prophecies and promises right off the page of Scripture. His view of Scripture was incredibly high. In Mark 12, just a couple of examples. In Mark 12, he quotes Psalm 110, written by David, King David. And he says, Jesus says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. And then goes on to quote what David said. But just the fact that Jesus said, speaking by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is declaring that this ancient text, this ancient scripture, was God speaking through David. Jesus had a high value on those words that he was quoting. Also in Mark 12, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders. Remember when he did that, saying, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? And in Luke 24, one of my favorite stories in the Easter season, we often read this story, the story of the road to Emmaus, those people walking along the road, and they encounter Jesus along the road, and he explains the scriptures to them. Remember, they're kept from understanding who he is. I always think that's a fascinating, just a slight aside, but it's something that I really reflect on a lot. Why did Jesus let them carry on in their despair and their sadness following the crucifixion and the resurrection? They didn't know he was resurrected yet. And he let them carry on in that place. And there was something about that place they were in where he was able to speak into their hearts. And remember when he broke the bread, he stayed with them overnight and he broke the bread. And as they broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they saw who he was. But as they were walking along the road and as he was explaining scripture to them, they said, weren't our hearts strangely warmed? Weren't our hearts burning inside of us? Power of scripture, the power of God's word to speak into our lives. Jesus tells that story, the Bible tells us that story of Jesus explaining scripture to people. If you and I are to know Jesus and become like him, we need to come to see Scripture the way Jesus sees Scripture. We have to have a high value of it and see it as more important than anything else that influences our life. What is it that you allow influence your life? What podcasts influence your life? What reading do you do? Is Scripture above it all? As the thing that influences your life. Is Scripture above it all as the thing that influences my life? This is the challenge to us as followers of Jesus. Matthew 5, verses 7 to 19, Jesus says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. When Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, it was a common way of referring to the Bible of Jesus' day, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The law, or the Torah, was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the prophets was a way of referring to the rest of what we call the Old Testament. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. And the word abolish means destroying. Matthew uses it later when he uses the same word when he's talking about destroying the temple. Jesus speaking about the temple, talking about it being destroyed, he's saying, do not think I've come to destroy the word of God, the law of God, the scriptures that you already have. I haven't come to destroy them. Sometimes it was a term that was used that spoke about disobeying or dismissing the Bible. It seemed that there were people who felt that Jesus had come to dismiss and to disobey the scriptures that were really precious to the Jewish people. And Jesus says, he doesn't say, no, I've come to obey them, which is what you'd think would be the opposite of disobey. He says, I've come to fulfill them. This is really, really important. The Bible itself is not the truth. The Bible points to the truth. The Bible points us to Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures that were written about him. All scripture points to Jesus. This is really important. Sometimes we value the Bible quite rightly, but we forget that the Bible is there to lead us to the person of Jesus and to relationship with him. I've come to fulfill. In Greek, I'm told, I don't read Greek, but I'm told it's the word plerosia, which is used all throughout the book of Matthew for a prophecy from the Hebrew scriptures coming to pass in Jesus. The word fulfill, a prophecy coming to pass in Jesus. I've come to fulfill the scriptures. The Bible isn't the truth, it points to the truth. So Jesus says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5, verse 19. Meaning that if you don't disobey or dismiss the teachings of the Bible, but instead you take them really seriously, in particular, Jesus' teachings on the Bible, and you devote your life to practicing them and teaching other people how to practice them, then you will grow into one of the great ones in the kingdom of God. Engagement with Scripture, immersing yourself in the Scripture, is about encountering Jesus in the Scriptures and becoming more like him. For Jesus, there is a reciprocal relationship between the place of Scripture in our lives and the level of our formation into kingdom people. So the question is, do you want to be formed into being a kingdom person? Do you want to be someone who becomes more like Jesus? If the answer is no, then fine. But if the answer is yes, and I hope if we are in this room this morning, wanting to worship Jesus, wanting to learn more about him and become more like him, then we are open to being transformed into his likeness. Because it changes us and it also changes the world. We've always talked about as a church being blessed in order to be a blessing. That's what that scripture is on the wall over there. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city where I've sent you. Pray for its well-being. We do not come here just for our own bless up, just so we get the things that we want, so we sing the songs that we want to sing. Partly it'll be that, but we come here so that we become formed into the people of God, to be a blessing to the people that we meet in the week, to be a blessing to the people we meet in our workplace, in our schools, in our universities, to be a blessing to the communities in which we find ourselves. Do you want to be formed into the likeness of Jesus? If so, Jesus says, take Scripture seriously. I got a few presents this morning. On my birthday, we have a family tradition of we sit round and we have birthday breakfast together. It was very early this morning, though. It was 7:15. It was a little bit less of a blessing this morning to be sitting at 7:15. But, you know, my family are here, so it was great. Thank you. Presents change, don't they, over the years. I remember, I've mentioned this before, but I remember being a kid. There's something about being a kid, isn't there, and the presents you get as a kid that you just remember being really excited about. I think actually this next picture, Dom, if you want to just show this picture, that's beautiful, isn't it? Anyone remember those? That's a beautiful watch. That was one of my favorite presents I ever got. It was a Seiko digital watch. Digital watches are just, I know, some of you youth will not even recognize this, but this was cutting edge technology. Okay, and I was going to get one. I think it was actually for Christmas. And I've mentioned this before, but it's a useful illustration, I think, for how the Bible works to point to Jesus. Before I got this present, my mum and dad gave me the instructions for this watch. And I remember lying on my bed every night reading these instructions. I learned how to operate this watch long before I ever got the watch. And I dreamed of the day I would get the watch in order to be able to wear it and do all the functions that it can do. It had 5 alarms, different tones. I mean, Dave gets it. But the point is, the instructions, they were exciting. They weren't the thing. The instructions were getting me excited about the watch. That is exactly what the Bible is about. The Bible gets us excited about Jesus. We must not just stop there. And just the danger is sometimes the Bible becomes an academic exercise, and it becomes, let's understand, if it's not pointing us to Jesus, if it's not enabling us to know him better and to become more like him, then that is not the purpose of Scripture. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. It points to him. So I just want to say something about who we are as a church on this, and what we believe as a church. For me, it is a non-negotiable for us as a church that we place Scripture front and foremost in how we work out what we believe. Now, hear me carefully on this. In this room, there will be people who have different beliefs, different understandings. And that's good. I like being in a church where we wrestle with what we understand and what we believe. I like being in a church where we ask questions, and it's not just a given that you must think this and believe this. But the non-negotiable for me is that the place we go to wrestle with what we understand is the Bible. That's the non-negotiable in this church. We wrestle with the Bible. We don't come and start with the wisdom of the world, however wise it may be. There's some very wise things out there, but we don't start with that. We as a people of God, we start with Scripture. And yes, we will have conversations where we are working it out, and you may come to a different conclusion than me. That's okay. That's part of the people of God discerning the will of God and discerning what he's saying. But we must do it around Scripture. Does that make sense? Questions are good. Wrestling with truth is good. But we must first and foremost start with Scripture. Think about the disciples. I mean, they were such a range of people, weren't they? And if you've watched The Chosen, which I love, you get this idea of how different the different disciples were. You know, they came from very different backgrounds. They had very different understandings of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. You had Simon the Zealot, who thought Jesus was going to come and overthrow the occupying powers. And then you had other disciples who were pacifists and not at all into that. But they were all following Jesus. And it was as they went with Jesus, journeyed with him, as they learned more about him, that they were formed together to become the disciples, who then the church was formed from. That's you and me. Anyone who wants to be in this church, the non-negotiable is, do you want to learn more about Jesus? Do you want to put Scripture first alongside prayer? Prayer and Scripture and an openness to the Holy Spirit. Do you want to do that? If that is your heart, then come and journey with us and we'll work it out as we go along. But we must be people who prioritize those things as we go. Just like the disciples who came from very different backgrounds prioritized going with Jesus. Come follow me, he said, and they said yes. Very different people, very different backgrounds, and they were formed into the disciples who then the church was built upon as they followed Jesus as they went. And I would say to anyone who wanted to be part of this community, do you want to know more about Jesus? That is the thing. Do you want to study Scripture with us? Do you want to pray with us to learn more about him? If that's you, come and join us on the journey. That, for me, is the non-negotiable in our church. Andrew Wilson, the Reformed Bible teacher from London, he said this, and this is the next slide, please, Dom. Ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him, and I've decided to follow him. If he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too. Even if some of my questions remain unanswered, or my answers remain unpopular. So finally, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about this? If we want to step into this place, as Jesus did, of holding Scripture highly, of it being a foundation for who we are as a people of God, what are we going to do about it? And wherever we are at, and over the next few weeks, we're going to hear from different people in the church and what they do in terms of reading the Bible, because there is no one right way to do it as long as we're doing it. Let's find the ways that work for us to read Scripture. But it does mean self-discipline. It certainly does for me. You know, what's the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning? Often it's to pick up my phone and I'm going, I'm just going to read the Bible. But then I get a text and I'm distracted and I'm off. Distraction for me is a big issue. But I want to be someone who starts the day with God's word, because I want to follow Jesus. I want to become more like him. So that's the challenge to me. What's the challenge to you? How do you read the Bible? And if you're someone who has nailed this, talk to people about it. Say, look, I found this really helpful. I suspect that most of us struggle with finding regular times to read the Bible. Let's help each other do that. Let's, as the people of God, help each other get into Scripture and study it more. And in our communities, let's share what we do. Let's share resources. And like I said, over the week, the next few weeks, we'll hear from different people and what they do to read the Bible. And we'll share some resources, some of which you will already know. But I want this just to be a marker in the sand for us. I know Scripture's important, but I've let it drift maybe. I'm going to come back to committing to reading the Word of God and to reading Scripture. To do the things that help us to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. Those are the three things. That's the next slide, please, Tom. All these things are all part of the vision we have as a church. Like I said right at the beginning, the value we have to be Jesus-centered. Being Jesus-centered means we want to be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. As we are with him, as we learn about him, we become like him. Again, it's helpful to think of the disciples, the journey they went on with him, as they changed, as they spent time with Jesus, they became more like him, they thought more like him, and then they began to do the things that he'd done as he sent them out. And he sends you and me out to be like him in the world, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. To be with Jesus, as we read the Bible and discover this isn't like reading an ordinary book. The author is with us in the room as we're reading the Bible. Reading this ancient library is a way of opening our hearts to God's presence. Dallas Willard said this, "Come to your chosen passage as to a place where you will have a holy meeting with God." God speaks to us as we read Scripture. The Holy Spirit brings alive, speaks the words to our hearts. I wonder if you've had that experience where you've read Scripture and it's spoken to your heart. It's like food, isn't it, to you? It's a beautiful moment when you read Scripture and it's just what you need to hear. It's God himself speaking to us. All we need to do is read the words and then he'll do the rest as he speaks. To become like him, as we read, we take his thoughts into our own minds. We begin to think like him, feel like him, see the world like him, and live like him. And to do as he did, as we read Scripture and put into practice what it says, we are formed into people who live out the way of Jesus. So my question to us this morning is, will you commit to finding ways to reading the Bible regularly? You can ask me the same question. Will we commit to reading the Bible regularly? However good we're doing at the moment, let's make that commitment together as the people of God, because I firmly believe that is the place we will encounter God. In prayer, in reading the Bible. We've talked about prayer. We're going to keep pressing on in prayer. This is the other wing, reading Scripture. And in that place, I believe we encounter him. And I, more than anything, want to encounter Jesus. That's my heart's desire. And if this is what it says I have to do, this is what I'm going to do. Are you in the same place? Do you have that same hunger to meet and encounter Jesus? Do you want to know him? Can I ask you to stand? And I'm just going to pray for us. And maybe you can use this moment just to respond to God. I don't know what God's saying to you, what he is speaking to your hearts. Maybe it's an encouragement. Maybe it's a bit of a challenge. Can I just encourage you in this space? Can I just encourage you in this space to hear God and to say yes to whatever he is asking you and inviting you into? So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you meet with us. We thank you that you help us to get to know Jesus better. So Lord, we say yes to whatever it is you're inviting us into. Help us to be a people who read your word and take it seriously. Thank you for those people who have gone before, who sacrificed in order that we can have the word of God freely given to us, freely available to us. Lord, forgive us for taking it lightly. Help us to take it seriously. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger for you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.